Welcome to Truth for Today. We conclude our series on spiritual things with a talk by Gordon Kell entitled A Spiritual House.
This morning we come to the last of our present series on spiritual things. Our subject is a spiritual house. It is the Apostle Peter who uses this expression in the second chapter of his first letter. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2 verse 5. He then quotes from three Old Testament passages to establish Christ as the chief cornerstone of the spiritual house. The first one, in verse 6, is from Isaiah 28, verse 16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. The second is Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And the final quotation is from Isaiah 8, verse 14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, describes the same house as a holy temple, but still with Christ as the chief cornerstone. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2 verses 19 to 22. Before looking at these two descriptions in more detail, it is important to retrace the concept of a house built on earth which an eternal God could dwell in. From the beginning of Genesis, God makes clear that he created man to have fellowship with him. This fellowship is described in his relationships with men like Adam, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. After the flood, this fellowship continues with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it is not until God redeems the children of Israel from Egypt and leads them into the wilderness that he gives instruction for a place to be built where he could dwell among his people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Exodus 25, verses 1 to 9. It has always impressed me that God takes two chapters of the Bible to describe creation, yet takes the greater part of Exodus chapter 25 to chapter 40 to describe the tabernacle in which he would dwell amongst his earthly people. I think this describes how important it is to God to provide a means by which he could be with his people. When the tabernacle is finally finished, we read that Moses finished the work, and the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Exodus 40 verses 33 to 35. Tabernacle means dwelling place. It was built to the specifications which God himself gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. It was the only house God recognized until David had the vision to build a temple. Although David organized the materials, it was his son Solomon who built the first temple on the Temple Mount known as Mount Zion. Although the exact location of this first temple is unknown, it is believed to be the site where the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem is situated today. When the temple was completed and Solomon finished his prayer of dedication in 2 Chronicles 7, we read, "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." 2 Chronicles 7 verses 1 to 2. When the glory of God comes down to dwell and fills both the tabernacle and the first temple, we are left with a sense of neither house being able to contain the presence of God. Also, the sense that there was always a distance between the presence of God and his people. Ultimately, the glory of God leaves the tabernacle. This is indicated by the birth of Ichabod, whose name meant the glory has departed, as we see at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 4. Similarly, the glory of the Lord leaves in Ezekiel chapter 10. Solomon's temple was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. Cyrus the Great of Persia later ordered the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the construction of the second temple, which was completed in the reign of Darius the Great around 518 BC and consecrated 2 years later. This second temple was looted, its religious services stopped, and Judaism effectively outlawed in 167 BC when Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes erected an altar to Zeus in the temple and pigs were sacrificed on that altar. The second temple was replaced by the more magnificent temple Herod built, the one referred to in the New Testament. The Romans under Titus destroyed this during the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD. In John's Gospel, Jesus refers to the temple as his Father's house. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." John 2 verses 13 to 16. But Jesus also introduces the thought of his body being a temple. So the Jews answered and said, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said in John 2, verses 18 to 22. In John 4, Jesus introduces the teaching that the worship of God is no longer being centered on a physical building. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." John 4 verses 19 to 24. In the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul preaches in Athens, he also explains that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Acts 17, verse 24. At Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples vital questions about himself. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Matthew 16, verses 13 to 15. It was Simon Peter who answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In response, Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Verses 17 and 18. Here, Jesus promises to build his church, and he is the person on whom it is built, the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone, or foundation stone, was originally the first stone set in the construction of a masonry building, foundation rather. It was of vital importance, since all of the stones were set in reference to this stone. It determined the vertical and horizontal position of the entire building. In regards to Solomon's temple, we read in 1 Kings 6 verse 7, "And the temple, when it was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built." This is a remarkable illustration in two ways. When we think of the work of Christ at Calvary and the sufferings it involved, we read in Matthew 27 that when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb, verses 59 to 60. It is out of this tomb of newly hewn rock that Jesus emerges in all the power of resurrection as the living cornerstone of his soon-to-be-built church. The process of shaping temple rocks before they were put into the building is also an illustration of the work of God in us, so that we fit perfectly into Christ's glorious church. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5 verses 25 to 27. We come to Christ, as Peter describes in his first letter, chapter 2 verse 4, to be built upon him as the living cornerstone. Jesus is described as the one who was rejected by men but chosen by God. He is also described as precious or costly. The Apostle Peter describes the cost of our salvation. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 to 19. The tabernacle and temples were incredibly expensive. Even today we could not afford to rebuild the beautiful and ornate cathedrals we find in Christendom. Their cost was immense, but we will never fully know the cost of our salvation. Only the Godhead understands the full cost of the sacrifice of Christ. It is upon this costly foundation that the spiritual house is being built. The people who make up the spiritual house are also described as holy priests who render service to God. The role of the holy priesthood is to offer spiritual sacrifices. And in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, spiritual sacrifices is a general term embracing a variety of sacrifices. These include 1. Offering our lives as a living sacrifice. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Romans 12 verse 1. 2. Sacrifice emerging from faith. "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Philippians 2 verse 17. An example of this sacrifice, given in the same epistle, is the things the church at Philippi sent to support Paul in his service. "I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Philippians 4 verse 18. 3. The sacrifice of praise. "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Hebrews 13 verse 15. Peter also introduces a further aspect of the priesthood serving in the spiritual house. that of the royal priesthood. In addition, he describes members of the spiritual house as a holy nation and a special people. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10. In these two verses, Peter extends the priestly services to include the responsibility we have to witness to the Saviour as those who have been called out of darkness into light, who have been made the people of God, and who have obtained mercy. This witness is about light, life, and love. We were in darkness, but the light of the world has shone in our hearts. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and without God and hope in this world. Now we are the people of God. We were in great need, and God demonstrated the richness of his mercy to us. This is a wonderful message to proclaim to today's world. Paul also writes along the same lines as Peter in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. He explains, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the spiritual household of God. Paul also introduces the ministry of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. This ministry is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, whom he also describes as the chief cornerstone. On this chief cornerstone, the whole church of Christ is constructed. Paul, like Peter, adds that the construction is a spiritual one, made up of all true believers who are fitted together and grow into a holy temple in the Lord. We are built into Christ to form a dwelling place or tabernacle for God in the Spirit. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul links the building of the church to Christ's ascension. But to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he may fill all things. Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 10. In John's Gospel, Christ's glorious ascension is linked to the sending of the Holy Spirit. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John 7, verses 37 to 39. In Ephesians 4, Paul also links the ascension to the provision of apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers for the building up of the body of Christ, his church and God's spiritual house. And he gave himself, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verses 11 to 13. The work of edification or building up is so that the people of God will grow in harmony and mutual blessing into spiritual maturity. This creates not only strong individual disciples, but also a body of believers witnessing to the grace of God by its characteristic love and unity. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, or carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Verses 14 to 16. The church, described as a spiritual house and as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, connects with Revelation 21. In this chapter, John sees a new heaven and new earth and the New Jerusalem. In verse 3, a voice announces that the tabernacle of God is now with man and God will dwell with them. Every suffering caused by sin is removed and all things are made new. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, sorrow, or crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Verses 3 to 5. Revelation 21 is about a future day. Right here and now, we have the privilege of being members of God's spiritual house and being characterized by two vital features described by the Lord Jesus: love and unity. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another," John 13, verse 35, "that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world might believe that you sent me," John 17, verse 21. As we meet together this morning as God's spiritual house, may our love and unity present Jesus Christ